Would you stand with us, please, as we turn to our scripture reading? We don't want to forget our brothers and sisters who are listening at home, some of them online, on the streaming, but a lot of them on the radio. And whether it be at Glenburn or Autumn Trace or in their own home, our brothers at the Wabash Valley Correctional Facility, as we come to the Word of God and the worship of God, wherever we are, we are together. We unite our hearts together. And I want you to notice in this scripture the idea of hearing the Lord, receiving the Lord, and then serving the Lord. And I want to point out before I read this that some people try to point to this passage. It's one of my favorite in all of the Bible. There's things there. This is what the church is supposed to do. And what some people want to point to it as a justification for communism. May I say to you, there is all the difference in the world between believers spontaneously sharing with one another when they're in need out of their own heart as God moves them, and a government imposing that and taking it from you and giving it to someone else. There's all the difference in the world. So I just want to put that out there before I read this. So this is Peter, the end of his message on the day of Pentecost. And this is what the Bible says. So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All the people said, Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. A couple more things to say. I wanted to mention that on the Tenebrae service, during the Tenebrae service, about two-thirds of the way through, we're going to stop and observe communion. We do it differently. It'll be up here, and we'll have you line up, and you can come up one at a time and then take your own cup and bread, and so we'll be doing it differently. There's one more thing that I feel we need to note. I don't write stuff like this down. I should, Cindy shared with me this week that she's been here 10 years. See, I was looking at her. I was wondering if when I said that, she was going to come back in, and she did. And ministry in a church is a lot like a lot of other things, but it's not exactly like anything else. And the position of church secretary, you need somebody who's spiritual, you need somebody who's trustworthy, you need somebody who can, not gossip. And Cindy's been here 10 years. She was a friend and a singing buddy before that, and I'm surprised that she and Gary came. I'm surprised they've stayed this long. I'm grateful to God for it. The church secretary, there are times when there's hours of boredom. And then there's times when you can't hardly get away from the desk and the phone won't leave you alone and there's five things to do at the same time. And then, of course, the pastor is never a challenge. But all of that to say, I just wanted to express my gratitude to my pal Cindy for doing this. And between her and Nadine, this is a happy place to come to work. And let me tell you something. Dealing with the public, there's just no stress involved in that at all. It's all roses and kitten whiskers, and So anyway, all that to say, you know, express your appreciation to her today. Cindy, did you want to say anything? She's shaking her head no. You should see the look on Gary's face. We'll just not go there. All right. I'm done meddling now. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. When I was 18, the short story is that God grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and shook me hard. And I'll save the details of that story for another time. But that was when God got a hold of my heart again, and I repented of my wasted teenage years. Not long after that, my family's church, which I got plugged back into almost immediately, I was reconciled to my family through some very conflict-laden teen years, especially with my mother. And then I was just reconciled with my church family. And not long after all of this happened to me personally, our church scheduled a revival meeting with a group called Life Action. And everybody liked their singing group. We really liked them. But they had two preachers there that just upset everybody's apple cart. First thing that they did is, instead of giving a traditional walk the aisle, pray at the front invitation at the end of every service, instead, they told us we have prayer rooms set up, and they told us where they were, and they said, if at any time during the music or during the message you feel that God is speaking to you, don't wait. Go right then to the prayer room and talk to the Lord and pray about it. Well, that just ruffled feathers, don't you know? We were repeating the churchgoer's mantra over and over. We've never done it that way before. And it just was scandalous, seemingly, to suggest we actually listen to God and respond to Him. But the second thing the group did that caused kind of a kerfuffle is, after a few days of the revival, and in those days, this was a two-week meeting, if you can remember those days, and they announced that the next night there would be no preaching at all, but instead there would be a mic set up down in the front. And they wanted everybody that God had been speaking to about something to come up and share it with the rest of the church. Well, we didn't know what we thought about that. But the next night, to our great surprise, there were people lined up across the front waiting for their turn to share what God had been dealing with them about. And frankly, I think it surprised the people who were waiting to speak as much as it surprised anybody. But the one I remember most of all was a little short fellow. I don't remember his name. He worked at the church, at least part-time. I think he'd been a printer and then retired. And then he took the church's print shop. Now, back in those days, there you didn't have computers, you didn't have printers. We can do fantastic stuff with even home printers these days. But he ran the church's print shop. And all the flyers, the posters, the banners, any of the promotional items, he made those. He was always busy. He always seemed to have a smile on his face. And when it came his turn to speak, I remember they had to lower the mic stand because I think he was maybe just a hair over 5 feet tall. And he grinned at us, and among other things, he told us this. This is a paraphrase, but it's as best I remember. He said, "I used to think that being spiritual meant being busy. So I tried to be busy all the time. I tried to always be working for the Lord." And then he said, "But this week I've realized that just because you're busy doesn't mean you're spiritual. In fact," he said, "being busy can leave you spiritually barren." And he said, "This is what's happened to me." He says, "I've realized that sometimes I need to stop doing things and spend a little more time just listening to the Lord, reading my Bible and praying, even maybe just sitting quietly in His presence." So that man's testimony and the passage before us today both tell us one thing: stop serving the Lord, at least from time to time. What we have in Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 38, could be called a tale of two temperaments. God didn't make us all the same. It's oversimplifying it, but you'll still find it to be generally true that there are some people who are
task-oriented, driven, type A personalities, verbal, upfront, always need to be busy doing something. And then there are those who are quieter, more inwardly focused, capable of sitting in silence while their minds are working furiously, who love to sit quietly and talk to someone else, or even just sit quietly and think. Often you have both types in the same family. It's true in my family. I can imagine my mother's smile when I say to people, the best and worst you can say about me is I'm a lot like my mother. And we used to sit, my mom and I, and talk for hours. And sometimes even now, I'll think, I wish I could talk to my mom. My dad really wasn't much for long, quiet conversations. After God brought me back to him, I'd sit and talk with mom for the longest time. And one day she said, Dave, next time you need to talk about something, ask your dad. I think he feels a little left out. I said, okay. So a few days later, I went, Dad, can I talk to you about something? I said, sure. And so I told him what was on my heart, and he said, well, I don't know what to tell you, Dave, you know. That was pretty much the end of it. My dad was an engineer. See the problem, fix the problem, and get it done by the deadline. Do it quick. My brother Steve was a lot like my dad. And one afternoon, Steve and I just happened to be up at our parents' house together one afternoon, and Mom and I were sitting in the living room, and we were having a conversation. My dad and my brother Steve got some project going, and the door to the garage was through the family room, and as we were sitting there talking or trying to talk, my dad and my brother, they went in and out of the garage into somewhere in one of the back rooms of the house and kept running through. And at first, it was kind of annoying to have them constantly running through. And then finally, we started laughing about it, Mom and I. And when my dad came through one time, she turned around and said, Wayne, what in the world are you doing? And I don't remember exactly. So Steve and I were trying to fix them, da da da. And same family, different types of personality. And guess what? You need both kinds. In the first few centuries of church history, the episode we're going to look at today, which, by the way, only Luke records, this episode was used to teach the superiority of the quiet, contemplative life. It was used to justify things like monasteries, retreat from the world and live in isolation, even the idea of going to live like a holy hermit somewhere. There was a man, I'm not making this up, about the 3rd or 4th century, his name was Simon Stylites. And he's the guy, he was one of the first, if not the first, that decided it wasn't enough even to live as a hermit away from everybody. He wanted to get up off the ground, and he spent years living on the top of a pole. And they, you know, took a rope and brought food up to him, and I don't even want to think about what he lowered down to them. But this was supposed to be spiritual, you know, just quiet, contemplative, just devote yourself to prayer. And Martha, in this story, caught a lot of grief from early church leaders because they said she represented all of those who were so caught up in worldly things, they just weren't spiritual at all. Now, wait a minute. Not so fast. The text doesn't say that about Martha. Jesus didn't say that to Martha. The fact is, both Martha and Mary were doing good things. Martha did get a little out of balance, and Jesus corrected her, but both Martha and Mary went on to be very influential in the early church, modern church too, thanks to the gospel account. Luke said that he wrote down his gospel after interviewing eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, and the probability is that Luke learned about this incident from the very lips of Mary and Martha themselves in their old age, or at least one of them. Mary's devotion to the Lord was noted in the Gospel of John as well as Luke. Martha went on to make a confession of faith that is rivaled only by Simon Peter's in Matthew 16, where he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Martha said almost the same thing on another occasion. Her faith in the Lord was every bit as profound and deep as Peter's. So let's have none of this stuff that, you know, Mary is spiritual and Martha is not. It just isn't true. The big idea of this passage is that time with Jesus is the foundation for serving Jesus. Sometimes serving the Lord can prevent you from listening to the Lord, and the most important thing is listening to the Lord, then doing what he said, but you got to listen first. So the idea is reinforced in four steps or four actions, and the first is in verse 38, we'll call this Jesus stopped, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Remember, Jesus is on his final approach to Jerusalem. He's not going in a straight line. It's not exactly true, but we could say he's kind of circling the field, if you will. He visited a lot of towns along the way. He sent 72 of his disciples out to prepare the way for him. And some of the villages received his disciples and their message, and then they received him. Other villages rejected his disciples and their message, and they rejected him. This is Jesus' final preaching and healing tour on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. Now, many heard him, and a great many were following him, but many opposed him and rejected him. So this would have been a tense, stress-filled time. Let me ask you something. Humanly speaking, when there are people that like you, and even just a handful that are mad at you, which one do you tend to think about the most? The fact is, Jesus needed a little bit of a break, a retreat, humanly speaking. So he went to what Luke calls a village. He doesn't identify it from the Gospel of John. We know that this is Bethany, John chapter 11, verse 1. Bethany was the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, a brother and two sisters. Jesus loved these three. And they loved Jesus. By Jesus' own admission, earlier in Luke's gospel, he said that he had nowhere to lay his head, no home of his own, but he had often, apparently, found a home in the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And so as they went on their way, the Bible says, Jesus seems to have, at least it appeared to have, spontaneously diverted and make what seemed to be, to Martha, an unanticipated visit to this house. And in their house, Jesus found a much-needed welcome. How many villages had said, hit the road to his disciples? How many came out and jeered at him as he passed? There were those who did this. Jesus gave them instructions. Here's what to do if they reject you. Jesus needed a welcome. He found it in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Jesus was going to the cross. He seems to have that awful knowledge clear in his mind, how it must have weighed on him. He needed the welcome that he found in their house. So Luke says that Martha welcomed him into her house. So some people wonder, did Lazarus live in another house? I personally think they lived all together, but I don't think there was any doubt in the minds of Lazarus and Mary, whose house it was. Martha was the older sister. She was the lady of the house. She obviously considered it her responsibility to offer hospitality, especially to Jesus. And oh my, look who he brought with him. Something in the way the text is worded implies that this was, at least to Martha, an unexpected visit. Jesus had a few people with him. He surely didn't bring the entire crowd that was following him on the road, but probably at least the 12. Bethany was about 2 miles to the east and a little north of Jerusalem. Right to the east of Jerusalem, there's the Kidron Valley, and then up 1,400 feet, there's the Mount of Olives, and it's a ridge there on the east. And Bethany is on the far side of that ridge, facing away from Jerusalem. But it was within walking distance of Jerusalem. But it was also far enough away that Jesus could walk into Jerusalem and preach, be confronted, and deal with the controversies, and then in the evening he could walk back over with his disciples to Bethany and stay at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And he'd done this before. It was a place of rest for him. This picture of receiving Jesus into your home, welcoming him, is a beautiful picture. It's also a powerful illustration about receiving Jesus personally. The question, is Jesus welcome in your home? And more personally, is Jesus welcome in your heart? Now, we have to be careful about telling people you need to receive Jesus into your heart. When I was trying to explain the gospel to our son Josh when he was very little, and we were talking, and I thought, we're having a great conversation. I was driving my car, and I was explaining that at some point, you know, you need to receive Jesus in your heart. And he said, okay. And then after a minute, he looked up, and he said, does he come in through your mouth? That's when I realized, I need to do a better job here. I know that no Bible verse tells us specifically to ask Jesus into our hearts. But the Bible does talk about receiving Jesus. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in the Bible, the heart represents your soul or your spirit, that the part of you inside that's really you. So it's still a valid question, is Jesus welcome in your heart? Jesus was welcome in Martha's home. And when he came to Bethany, Jesus stopped. Second thing that happened is Mary sat. Mary sat. Look at verse 39. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary of Bethany is found three times in the Gospels, and each time we find her at Jesus' feet. Here she sat at his feet and listened to his word. A little later on, John's gospel says that she fell at Jesus' feet and poured out her grief over the death of her brother Lazarus. And later still, as Jesus reclined at table at a dinner, she came to Jesus' feet and she poured out her gratitude and worship, anointing Jesus' feet with a pound of expensive ointment. This was probably a costly family heirloom. And each time there was some kind of fragrance or smell in the air. There was the smell of Martha's dinner here. There would have been the smell of death at Lazarus' tomb. And then the smell of the expensive perfumed oil as she anointed Jesus' feet. But here she would have caused a bit of a stir because Mary assumed the position of a disciple to Jesus. And in that time, in that culture, women were not allowed to be disciples of a rabbi. Now, a girl could be taught the Torah, the law of Moses, at home, often by her mother or sometimes her father. But only boys could be taught Torah in formal classes, and only young men could actually go on to be a disciple of a Jewish rabbi. This was partly for propriety's sake, because a disciple actually went to live with their rabbi or teacher and performed the act of a servant to them. But the rabbis also taught, ladies, this was then and it ain't me, they said it was a waste of time to teach a woman the Torah, that she could learn what she needed to know from it at home, from her parents. In the centuries after Jesus, rabbis even came to taught that if a woman desired to learn Torah, she might be demon-possessed or even a demon in disguise. This was part of the storyline of Barbara Streisand's famous movie Yentl, about a young woman who disguised herself as a man in order to learn Torah when her secret's exposed. Somebody says to her, "Are you a demon?" So when Mary sat at Jesus' feet in the position of a disciple, ready to hear Jesus' teaching, no doubt his disciples would have exchanged glances and murmured, "What is she doing? She's a woman. Woman can't be a disciple." Probably somebody said, "Oh, you know the master. I bet he lets her get away with this." We make discipleship too mystical. We make it too mysterious. A disciple was a pupil, a learner, a student. A disciple listens. And a disciple tried to be like his master, his rabbi, his teacher. So the task of a disciple of Jesus is to listen to Jesus. And we do that when we gather in church or Sunday school classes or Bible study groups. We listen to sermons. We listen to lessons from the Scriptures. You do that at home when you read the Bible for yourself. The task of a disciple is to listen. But the goal of a disciple of Jesus is to be like Jesus. Now, you can do that in church and at home. And can we talk? Don't we need to be more like Jesus in church and at home? But not just at home or in church. We listen to Jesus here so we can go be like Jesus out there. So Mary sat and listened to Jesus, and it upset the people there, but not nearly as much as it upset her sister Martha. So Jesus stopped and Mary sat. Martha served. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Every time I read this, I can think of the woman that played Mrs. Olson on Little House on the Prairie. She would be a great Martha in this scene. "Oh, Lord, don't you care?" I love the way that the King James Version describes Martha. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." Isn't that a great phrase? Cumbered about. I realized last night, I'm going to polish my halo just a little bit. I finished reading the book of Joshua, the last two chapters last night. But I also felt convicted that I had to, because I told my wife not long before I went to shower, "I've just realized something. I've gone the whole day, and I haven't read my Bible yet." I'm getting ready to preach about Martha being distracted with much serving and not spending time with the Lord like Mary did, and I didn't even read. So as sleepy as I was, I'm not sure how much edification I got out of it, because by the time I got done, the clock said about 12:30. According to the time change, it was more like 1:30. So if there are parts of the sermon that you really don't understand, you'll understand why. But I thought, I can't get up in front of people and say, I didn't take a little time to listen to the Lord. Mary sat, listened to Jesus. Martha was serving. She was cumbered about. The word distracted or cumbered means pulled away, pulled apart from. Martha wanted to listen to Jesus too. But if she was going to serve a decent meal to the Lord, and the guys that he brought with him, and they just showed up at her doorstep, there were things that had to be done. Let's give Martha credit. Jesus and his disciples needed a meal, and she was going to see that they got fed. She was going to see that even at short notice, she laid out the best she had for them. So after welcoming him and his group into their home, she went in and was bustling about the kitchen, making hurried preparations, probably at first with her sister Mary's help. And then there would have come that moment where Mary, where could that girl have gotten to? Let's give Mary the benefit of the doubt. She'd probably already been helping Martha in the kitchen. But something about Jesus was different this time. He seemed so serious, so weighed down. Something was wrong. It's almost as though Mary had an inkling of what was coming. When she later anointed Jesus' feet with that expensive perfume, Jesus said she had saved it for the day of his burial. Mary seemed to have some kind of sense that this was different. This visit wasn't like the other. Something was coming. And when Jesus began to speak to his disciples, she was drawn to it. And she went and sat at his feet so she could listen and catch every word. And she didn't care what anybody else thought. But Martha was having none of it. If only Martha had stopped with her efforts to get the meal ready, it would have been fine. I wonder if at some point Jesus would have called her and said, "Martha, leave off the preparations. I'm sure the meal will be fine, but come in here. There's some important things that you need to hear too." Martha's preparations weren't wrong. They were even necessary up to a point. It was when she concerned herself with what others were doing that she made her mistake. It was when she felt like she needed to go in there and rebuke and embarrass Mary in front of all the rest of them and even rebuke Jesus. Did you see that? Listen to the accusation. Lord, do you not care? Ever say that to Jesus? Stuff going on in your life? Listen to the self-pity. My sister has left me to serve alone. Listen to the pride and audacity. She's talking to Jesus. Tell her then to help me. Footnote, it's always a bad idea for us to tell the Lord what to do. And further, it's always a bad idea for us to decide what the Lord wants someone else to do. Peter tried that with John after the resurrection. At one point he turned and he looked at John the apostle and he said, "And Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus responded, "What is that to you? You follow me." Some people think that what they are doing is the most important thing, capital letters. And if you aren't doing what they're doing, there's something wrong with you. Or if you have the audacity to think that something else might be just as important as what you're doing, then you need to be rebuked. A church or any organization can be full of people or groups of people that think what they're doing is the most important thing, and not care or think about what anybody else or any other group is doing. That's called silo mentality. We're from Indiana. You know what a silo is. It's like everybody's in their own silo, and all they're thinking about is what's going on in their own silo, and they don't care what the other group's got going on in their silos. Tragic thing is, Martha's serving Jesus was keeping her from being with Jesus. When our daughter Amy was born and it was time to take her home from the hospital, I thought, okay, Tyra, you know the drill. I was amazed the first time how much stuff there was in the hospital room that had to be taken to the car. Oh, it was just starting. And so when our daughter was born, it was time to bring her home from the hospital. I thought, I know the drill. I'm going to be efficient. I'm going to get right on it. I'm my father's son too. There's the task. Get the task done. And as I was carrying things out through the double door, my mother-in-law was bringing my little son, Josh. He was about 2, 2.5 years old. And I was almost through the second door. All of a sudden, I thought, "Ooh, Josh is about to meet his sister for the first time." And I stopped and I turned around just in time to see him come up to the wheelchair they were bringing my wife out in. And she's holding our little daughter. And Josh came up beside her and went up on his tiptoes, and his hands went out like that. And I couldn't hear through the glass. They tell me, he looked at her and said, "Oh, she has little fingernails." I almost missed it because I was cumbered about much serving. So Jesus stopped, and Mary sat, and Martha served. And then Jesus surprised. Look at verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha assumed that, of course, Jesus would take her side. She blustered in, mad as a mashed duck, intent on airing her grievance, getting her way. Somebody said there's nothing like a good scolding to keep the troops in line. But to her surprise, Jesus corrected her, not Mary. In Scripture, repeating someone's name added weight to what you were about to say. Once Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you." Once he said to Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" No doubt there was affection in his voice, even gratitude when he said her name twice and acknowledged what she'd been doing. He didn't rebuke Martha for her preparations. He gently rebuked her for what she had been neglecting and for trying to take it away from her sister. Now, some think that when Jesus told her one thing is necessary, he meant we don't need a big meal, just fix something simple. That was true, probably, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Remember, he was going to the cross. He wanted to find a brief refuge from all of the controversy and the anger and the opposition and just be refreshed in the presence of his dear friends. And Martha's excessive serving was taking that away from him, and her scolding of Mary threatened to mar the moment with division. The good portion that Mary had chosen was simply to be with Jesus and listen to him. And Jesus wouldn't let Martha take that away from her. In fact, he wanted Martha to come be with him too. It wasn't a moment for a big to-do. It was just time to spend time with Jesus and listen to him. So did Martha hear Jesus, do you think? Did she understand what he was saying to her? She must have. Or she and or Mary would never have told Luke about this incident. And later on, in the midst of their grief over the death of their brother Lazarus, Martha made the most amazing confession about Jesus, her faith in him, rivaling Simon Peter's. Jesus had just told her, "Your brother will rise again." And she thought Jesus meant someday, on the last day. Then Jesus said to her these famous words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And then Martha made her confession of faith. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Almost exactly the same words Peter used in Matthew 16. And then she watched in astonishment as Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Not long after that, she was devastated with all the rest of them when Jesus was crucified. And then beyond all hope, she was filled with hope again when Jesus himself rose from the dead. The very foundation of the good news of Jesus is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. And he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. It isn't serving Jesus that will prepare you for your moment of death. It isn't bustling around in a church kitchen, serving on a committee, or digging something up on the church property that prepares you to die. It's only listening to Jesus, only hearing his word and confessing from your own believing heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that will prepare you for death. And more than that, it'll prepare you for life. And it's listening to Jesus, it's spending time with him that becomes the basis of serving Jesus by serving others. So here are the questions. Have you received Jesus? Have you welcomed him into your heart and life? Have you listened to Jesus? Have you heard his word? Have you confessed your faith in him? And having done that, are you listening to him now? That's always the good portion, listening to Jesus. It's always the best part. Can I tell you a secret to ministry? I wish I knew the whole big one, but it really comes down to this. Listen to Jesus, and then you tell somebody else what he told you. Listen to Jesus, and then you tell somebody else how he helped you. That's it. That's all. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, it's not a choice between a Mary heart and Martha hands. It's both. God, help us not to get out of balance and just seclude ourselves away and never have contact with others or do anything for them in your name. And forgive us, Father, when we get so cumbered about with much serving that we just have forgotten to be quiet for just a little bit to hear your word. Ah, Lord, we pray. Help us to hear you and receive you and then keep listening to you and then help us to serve you. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.